I'm pretty excited about today, actually. You can tell, right? I'm jumping up and down. We're doing after church now. Nope. It's so sweet to see God give us such a vivid picture of, to explain to us. We sit back and oftentimes it seems like it's very easy to read the stories, the Old Testament stuff from a Monday morning quarterback perspective, you know? And when you're on the other side of it, all of us criticize, we could have coached that game way better, right? I mean, we could have, you know, what a dumb mistake. I mean, if he'd ever done that. And, you know, it's very easy to be pretty arrogant, you know, not coming it from the other side and looking at these stories from the other side going, you idiots, why didn't you trust God? I mean, pretty obvious he was going to deliver you and take you to the Red Sea and whatnot, right? Obviously, they didn't know that. And I think the most important part about that is to remember is how do we do in the moment? You know, because we can be sound in our theological understanding or doctrinal stances, but how do we do in the moment? How do we do what's really the state of our heart when things happen? You know, the thing to remember, we're in Exodus chapter 6. You have your phones, you can turn them there, whatever. So, he's a nerd, so I'll let him get away with it, you know, doing it. The thing that we should remember and always as we're looking at, I think reading through the Bible, and as we've been going through the story in Exodus is God is working a plan. God is working a plan and it always looks different than we thought it would. And that is something that we always need to remember because hope, last week we talked about disappointment, right? The people of Israel, the Hebrews, Moses came back and he showed him the staff that was a serpent. He showed him poured Nile water on the ground, turned to blood, and they were all excited, right? And they worshiped God, right? And then things got ugly and they turned to serving Pharaoh again. Talked about the fact the word worship and serve are the same word oftentimes, most of the time in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word. And they went to serving Pharaoh because that was what they were comfortable with. That's what they were more familiar with. That's what they thought was the least of worlds. They didn't trust God. And so we talked about disappointment and how do we deal with disappointment? Because the root of disappointment is hope, right? And when we have hope and hope that's dashed, that's when we get in trouble. Hopeful expectation shattered by harsh reality. Anybody ever felt that in your life? Hopeful expectations that are shattered by harsh reality. If you haven't, you will. Okay? In life, marriage, whatever. So how do we deal with that? I mean, that's to me what is so sweet about about Exodus 6 is that how God, there's two things, or a couple things that are very important. One of them is how does God respond to that? Because that's important. And the other one is how should we respond in the midst of that? You know, I wish life looked, you know, we sang a couple songs today. And there's a side of it that those songs are incredibly dangerous, right? Purify My Heart. It's a beautiful song, right? Do you think a refiner's fire is beautiful? You know? Don't we all wish it was so pretty and tranquil, right? When we're in the middle of a refiner's fire, is that what it seems like? Peaceful and tranquil and wonderful and smiling and blissful. Isn't this good? When we're in the refiner's fire, right? Well, there's a couple things that are, number one, we literally can. You know, what did Jesus say? How blessed are those, how happy, this word means, are those who mourn. Really? You know, how does that play out? This is where we need to be, because one of the problems that we have, we're very immediate in wanting our gratification. I want to be happy right now. Okay? And we work very hard in our lives to avoid disaster, to avoid discomfort, to avoid things, you know, dreams that don't come true. We work very hard to make sure that doesn't happen. The thing that we have to remember is becoming a Christian, and this is, we talked about reading, how are the ways to deal with that? You know, one of them is reading the Bible accurately, right? When the Bible talks about people still living this world, and you will still have temptation, you will still have trials, you will still have tribulation. Those are bad things. Tribulation, we don't talk about that much. We don't use that word very often. You used it that last week, tribulation? Probably not. But we will have things that are hard, things that are difficult, things that are struggles. And the thing that we have to remember is the beauty of the Christian life is not that the happy ending is immediate. We're very temporal in our thinking. We want an instant gratification. If I want to eat, I can go eat right now. I don't have to cook. I just got to stop by some place and get some food now. Because we want instant gratification. If I want to be happy, all I got to push is, what's the button? You know, it says, buy instantly or something like that, you know, or something on Amazon, you know, or what's that? One click, yeah, one click, you know, and in 2 days, man, I'm going to be happy, right? I mean, I'm going to be, and I can just anticipate it coming the whole time, and that's part of the deal is anticipation, and then it comes and it's kind of like, oh, I'm not happy. Oh, let me click again. Maybe there's something else I need, but we're very about instant gratification. But the thing about the beauty of the Christian life is not that the happy ending is immediate, but the happy ending is guaranteed. Okay? The happy ending is guaranteed. And in this world, God allows us to struggle so that we come to know who He is. This process in Egypt, God allowed them to go through it and responded the way He did because He wanted them to know that I am is who He is. He wanted them to know who God was. He wanted them to know who I am was. Because hard times and struggles, whatever level they are, the desert, reveals our true belief in God. Okay? It reveals the state of our heart. We so often, you know, and I think this culture is becoming far worse with the modern day, with social media stuff, is one of the problems is we start believing it. You know? We start believing that we're really cool. And we do really cool stuff. And everybody wishes they were like me. And that I am the envy of everyone. And that everybody wishes that they'd done what I've done or been where I've been or, you know, I think people these days go on vacations. One of the motivators is so I can take pictures and put it on Facebook so everybody will wish they were me. And so everybody will think that they wish they were in Hawaii. And everybody will go, oh, I wish I was in Hawaii. You know, sweating, sand in your underwear, and all kinds of things that don't seem like a good idea. But, you know, it's my personal feeling about it, you know. Whatever. I'm doing it. Doesn't seem like a good idea, but... the problem is we start believing our own press. We start believing, I think, too easily. We all do that. It's called hypocrisy. You know, and it tends to be a state of our soul, very, all of this struggle with looking in the mirror clearly and really seeing things clearly, right? Because we don't want, that's not who I want to be. That's not who I think I am. That's not what I want people to think I am. That's not, and we begin to lose sight of who we really are, and it's hard to be honest in this. Hard times bring that out, right? Hard times overflow our heart. And what comes out of the heart is what matters. So here we are. Here we are verse 22 of chapter 5, where hopeful expectations are shattered by harsh reality, right? This was a problem for the Hebrews, and it was a problem for Moses. God sees it. It says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now, as Monday morning quarterbacks would go, you disrespectful little brat, right? How could you have said such a thing? And come on, Moses, how can you say such a thing? Well, you know, he loved his people, and it was not going well for them, right? I mean, the Pharaoh he came to Pharaoh and said, hey, our God said to let us go. And he goes, your God? I don't even know your God. I am God. I am the master and God of these people. I am the one who determines their life and what happens. And you know what? You're stinking lazy in your control. I'm going to oppress you even more. These people, I mean, think about it. They've been beat down for a long time. The first part of their bond, of their time in Egypt was good, right? I mean, it was wondrous. The first part of their time when they went to Egypt, I mean, when Joseph was still there and they were brought in, I mean, they came out of famine, they came out of they had nothing, and they gave them Goshen, they gave them the best place to raise their sheep. That whole Nile Delta was fertile and rich and had water and had fertile soil and had good grass and had all kinds of things. It was a great time, and they prospered, right? They were given, they were honored by the Pharaoh as a people, and they were, you know, put in a pretty good place. God bless them. I don't know what happened. It doesn't really talk about what happened in that thing. God knew what was going to happen, right? He told Abraham they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. So he knew things weren't going to go that well. Somewhere in that period of time, obviously things turned pretty harsh, and they'd been oppressed. I mean, again, we're so temporal. We think in terms of 5 years, you know, or 10 years, or 20 years, or something. You know, well, there's a couple hundred years. I mean, that's as long as our country's been in existence, right? Where they were in bondage and in slavery, like long time, like lots of generations, like all the people. That's what they knew, and they didn't know. They knew about this God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's what they called him. Do you know that God Almighty? They knew about this God Almighty that had called Abraham. They knew. They'd been doing these things. They'd been keeping these, you know, circumcision. They'd seemingly been keeping that. They'd been keeping their understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on some level. But they'd been in bondage and oppression. And they didn't and what did God say? He said, I am going to show you who I am. That's where he became the strong name of, we interpret it Jehovah, we interpret it Lord, but the word means I am who I am, right? That's what he told, that when Moses said, who am I going to tell you? Tell them who I am. What am I going to say when they ask me who you are? And he said, I am who I am. And all that, to me, that's something that's been just ringing in my ears, because God wants us to know who he is, not who we make him up to be, not who we think of him as, not who we've learned to be, because all of us have misconceptions, poor conceptions, minimal deceptions, wrong perceptions of God, okay, on some level. Everyone in here, okay? That's a problem. That's not okay. That's not good. That's not even acceptable, because God is who he is, okay? And the right relationship with him is based on who he is, not who we want him to be, not how we think of them as. And God needed to reform and redo their thinking. So here they are. Moses is super disappointing God. Is that trusting God? No. God's not trustworthy. God's not, doesn't honor his word. God doesn't keep his word. God doesn't, you know. I mean, he called him a liar, basically, right? He said you were going to do this. You didn't do it. Now, again, Monday morning quarterback, and we go, fine. I'm going to go find the people who I can do. I'm tired of you people. I'm going to go find someone else, which would be our tendency. But us, God knew that they were in a place where they didn't know who he was, okay? And God wanted to show them who he was. Because his response to them, and this is something that's important for us to understand the character and nature of God as individuals, and it's also important for us in the proximity and helping of being in a relationship with other people. It's important for me to keep in context as I'm in trying to help people through life. God's patient. And God wants to reveal himself. It says, then the Lord, well, the first 13 verses is where we're at today. It says, the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6, now you shall see what I shall do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of this land, out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did make myself known to them. Also, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. From their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I have sworn to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, and they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am uncircumcised in lips. My lips are uncircumcised. I am unskilled in speech. The real translation is uncircumcised of lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So, you know, the word Jehovah, the word is Yahweh, but we don't use that word, but the word is Yahweh. That word is used over 6,400 times in the Old Testament. I would reckon that God wants us to know who he is. I am who I am. Okay? Because that's what it is. Over 6,400 times he says, I am who I am. In all different situations, in all different circumstances, to watch him show he is who he is. With Moses and with the people, the Hebrew people, you know, and this is an issue for all of us. We have a propensity to not take ownership of our situations. We say it's not my fault. We have a propensity to be victims. We have a propensity to be a victim of our circumstance. Nothing I could do. The reason that I'm down, the reason I'm depressed is because of this. The reason that I'm, circumstances are such that I couldn't help myself. Hot ownership of who I am, who I really am. I'm the product of this. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, parenting is very important. And we have a tremendous influence on our children on doing it. And as parents, there is an ownership and a responsibility that we have to take. This is one of the worst parts of it is my kids, oh well, it's just the way they are. I don't know how many times I've heard that from parents in our day and age. My kids just turned out the way they did. I did everything right. But my kids turned out this way. I don't know. It wasn't my fault because I did, you know, I loved them. I took care of them. I did everything right. And they just turned out this way. I would say that that is playing a victim and not taking responsibility for actions. We have a propensity to, well, they hit me. Well, they took my things. Well, that wasn't fair. Or, you know, my job, you know, I got fired. It wasn't my fault. And either the problem with that is our responsibility is not to determine our circumstances in the world around us. Our responsibility is, what we are responsible for is the state of our heart. And what happens when that cup gets knocked over? You know, what happens when harsh reality crushes our dreams? That's the important part. You know, one of the problem with Moses, and it's a problem I would contend with all of us when tough things happen in our lives, is we get very focused on the moment. We get very focused on the present. Well, this is how I feel right now. This is how things are right now. This is how things seem right now. That is, in that time, we will respond wrongly. Okay? Because as Moses was caught up in the present, but God is, we need to remember that God is concerned about the story. Okay? God is, he is allowing the moment at the time, but he's concerned about the story. And if we recognize and keep that perspective, that it's a beautiful story that God is allowing us to be part of, and the pain is worth it. It changes everything. When our perspective is bigger than the moment, right? We tend to get locked into, but I want to be happy right now. But I don't want this to be like this right now. But I don't like life right now. But my marriage sucks right now. But whatever it might be, okay? The issue is, God has a story, just like he went to Moses, he goes, wait a minute here. He goes, this is about, you're part of a bigger story. And I know that it hurts, but it's worth it. Okay? I know that it hurts. Again, we sing these songs, and they're dangerous, honestly. Next time you think about it, you should go, is that really how I respond when come Lord Jesus, all who are thirsty and all who are weak, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away? And we're going, oh, that's such a beautiful song. Really? Thirsty and weak and pain and sorrow? And are we singing a beautiful song? Are we humming the beautiful tune? Are we really happy? Are we going, I want out of this now! I don't like this! I don't want it to be like this anymore! Or are we able to look at and realize that God is in control here? God is sovereign. God has a purpose. And God has a plan. And it very seldom looks like it is supposed to look. And what was his purpose in this? Because pain and suffering is not to be without purpose. Okay? When we start focusing on the immediate, right now, this is what it seems like. I'm in bondage. I'm suffering. These rulers are oppressing me. My job, my whatever, is not going the way I want it to be. We will have a very wrong perspective. God's perspective in letting us suffer and letting things go hard and letting our hopes be dashed by stark reality and the things around us. God's perspective is so we get to know him better. Period. He wants us to know I am who I am. He wants us to know who he is. We have a choice. We can either be hard-hearted, mad, angry, and just try everything we can to get out of that and alleviate it out of our life. Or we can respond as, God, who are you? I want to know you better. Because it's through those times that we know God better. You know, I guarantee you, you know, I think of Jeremy and Becca, they're in nursery today, but, you know, when they found out their son had cancer, you know, leukemia cancer, and, you know, that was one of the most, you know, I don't know what I would say, desperate, you know, but times of my life too. I mean, I was with him, went to the hospital, and boom, you know, within a day you find out your son's bone marrow is 99 point whatever leukemia cancer cells, and he's going to be dead in a few days. I mean, out of the blue, you know. Would they wish that on anyone? No. Would I wish that on anyone? No. Did they come to know who God was greater in that time? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that was a, you know, that was a unbelievable time from, you know, finding out about your son to, you know, then here's your son in a state of panic and senses your state of panic. And how old is he? 4.5? Yeah. You know, and you've got to hold him down while a doctor sticks a needle up his spine. And, you know, I mean, and Dad, you know, he's looking at you like, why are you doing this to me? You know, why is this happening? You know, and Dad's going, because I love you. This does not seem like love, I'm sure he was thinking, right? This is terrifying. This is cruel. This is not where I want to be, I'm sure Benaiah was thinking. We all respond that way. And yet, God is a loving Father that wants to, if we go through that and go, God, and God's a sovereign God, I'm not advocating that we make our lives really bad so that we can learn about God, okay? I wouldn't suggest that, you know? God is bad. God will determine when things are rough, when things are blessed, when we've got a reprieve, when we need a reprieve. My issue is, quit squirming so much. Quit fighting so much. Instead, our response should be as these songs are, right? In the midst of it, going, okay, God, this is about you wanting me to know who I am. I mean, Moses himself. Moses had a heart problem too. He wasn't just a victim of circumstances and what was there. He had a heart problem. He didn't trust God. You know what? Not trusting God is a sin. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. To not trust God is to say God isn't trustworthy. I don't believe God's trustworthy. Okay? We can say, well, can't help that, I just don't trust. You know that's sin, doing it. And God wants to root sin out, make me holy, refiner's fire, right? We want to be, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Really? Get a hold of your pants, man. If that's really your heart's desire, if you're willing to go down that road, God will take you down that road. Purifying our hearts is, I would contend, is most, and that refiner's fire is most often seen in testing. Okay? Is most often seen when things are out of our control or beyond us or more than we want or more than we think or not understandable or not certainly crushed hopes that are dashed on some level. That was these people. Here they had this great hope. They came to pray, worship God, praise God, because he was going to deliver them. And then the Egyptians came down on them and slammed them. Did God allow that? Yeah. Did God know what was going to happen? Yeah. Was that mean and wicked and not loving? No, it was loving Father. Because he wanted them to know who he was. And he told Moses that. He said, you don't know who I am. You don't know who I am either. And I want you to know who I am. Because in that should be the goal of our life. Okay? There is nothing that is more important. The prize, you know, the prize is that you will know him with greater clarity and greater intimacy. Okay? When we have doubt, when things aren't going the way we think they should go, when, you know, it doesn't matter, whatever it is, emotionally, financially, experientially, you know, house, money, marriage, kids, whatever it may be, right? God wants us to know him with greater clarity and greater intimacy. And God allows that struggle to purify, to rein that in, to expose the reality of our heart so that we can confess our sins. Again, not trusting God is a sin. Lack of belief is a sin. You know, we tend to get very religious and say, well, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't chew, or I don't do these things. I would never say those words. I would never do this. But do you trust God with all your heart? Because if you don't trust God, that means that you don't honor him for who he is. You don't know who he is. You're calling him a liar, basically. And that is something that we should be. God is always in this process of bringing us to understand him with greater clarity and greater intimacy. Because that's what he wanted. That's what Jehovah God wanted to do to his people, is to bring greater clarity and greater intimacy. They knew of God Almighty. They knew of God Almighty out there. Right? They knew there was a lot of gods that were there. They'd been around in a pantheism of gods in Egypt. And you say, well, but they were all fake. They were demonic gods. Gods, the wooden image, the whatever, are quite often demonically empowered. Okay? That, you know, there's one true and living God. There are many gods worshipped in this world. Again, don't misunderstand this. We will see he will go before Pharaoh here shortly, and he will throw his staff down, and the power of God will turn that into a serpent. And what do Pharaoh's spiritual people do? Throw their staffs down and they become serpents. How can that be? Because the devil is alive and well in this world and will impersonate and try to reveal himself as the God to be worshipped. And, that is not just something that happens in the church of Satan. That is something that happens in churches everywhere. When we are willing to worship a God which is distinct from the God of this Bible, which is idolatry. All of us have a propensity to make up God in our image. A God that I'm comfortable with. A God that suits me well. A God that serves me well. A God that makes me happy. A God that doesn't object too much to those few sins that I really don't want to give up to and is okay with them. Okay? We make up a God in our image and we embellish and serve it and worship it and shape it and form it so it seems acceptable and come with a bunch of people and try to get everybody to go, yeah, we're the same God as you. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, we worship God. We all worship God. See, I get acknowledged in what I'm doing here. It's called idolatry. And we're prone to it as humans. Okay? Commandments, when God comes down on the mountain here shortly too again and tells Moses with the grace of God, you'll have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. We say, well, that's an easy one to keep. In America, that's easy for us to keep. You know, maybe some of the other Ten Commandments are tough, but no other gods too. We don't have Buddhas and stuff like that. You know, we don't have, you know, we don't worship Muhammad, you know, Allah, pardon me. We don't worship false gods, right? That's not true. We're absolute idolaters in this country. You know, we talked about it last week. you know, what you serve is what you worship. Right? Well, two words are the same, serve and worship. Okay? Abad is the word, and it means worship, but it also means to serve. Right? And what we serve, we worship. Who we serve, we worship. You know? That is often ourselves. I have very high esteem, you know? I honor myself. I hold myself up. I try to get praise and honor towards me. I try to get people to honor me and put me in that place of honor, to adore me. It's called self-worship, and it's called idolatry. It's called putting ourselves in the place of God. We might do it with our girlfriend. We might, you know, most of us as married couples have gotten over that. No, you still adore him to the point where you worship him, yeah, too. That's good. So I shouldn't, you know. The thing that we need to understand is to be in love and to be infatuated in a true sense and a real sense, as God intended to be, is something that you will work your butt off for. And if you do that, you can get there. If you do that, you can be there. We tend to think of it as, you know, the beginning, and what happens then goes over. But again, you know, he worships, or he adores his, he worships the ground they walk on, right? I mean, don't we often say that about couples or something, you know, when they're young and in their infancy, and, you know, this girl's starry-eyed and stupid and blinded and, you know, infatuated, and one of the most powerful drugs concoctions in the face of the earth, infatuated with. We want that. We like that. We want people to be infatuated with us. We want people to adore us. The desire for that even is wicked. Okay? Our desire should be to adore God, to worship God, to serve God. You know, I don't get me wrong. God wants us to be intimate in our relationships with our wives, to have a good relationship where we love, where we cherish, means keep warm, where we adore them. You know, I think that adoring our spouse is something that, in a real perspective, you're going to have to work really hard for. Really hard for. Because there's a lot of things that aren't that adorable. Right? About us all. And we easily stack those up and add those up and put them in, you know, and pretty soon it's outweighs the other, and, you know, now what? The issue is we worship what we serve. In this country, we say we're not idolaters. We serve money. We are the most hedonistic, materialistic society probably ever on the face of the earth. We are so, you know, we get very arrogant oftentimes in standing back a little bit from it. And, well, I'm not like that. You know, I mean, I'm not like Howard Hughes, right? That's dating myself a little, I realize. Some of you younger folks don't know who that is, you know, Honor. So whoever it might be, you know, I'm not like Tony Robbins, or I'm not like whatever it might be, you know, where I put worship money. I'd be very careful with that in our culture, because it's something we should be very con. It is very difficult to not worship and serve money. I mean, it's a tough thing, you know. Credit's really important in our culture, right? Well, you can't have credit unless you go in debt, you know. I mean, it's a sick deal. I mean, it's a sick cycle that happens. And our culture is all so ingrained in it. You know, who we honor and who we esteem. You know, who, I mean, again, when I was a kid, we grew up, and if you went to the garden party and I said, David, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, I'm a craftsman, you know. And maybe I'm a world-class craftsman, you know, wouldn't say that, but wouldn't matter. They go, oh, nice, you're a carpenter? Good to meet you. I'm going to go out here. Yeah, Richard, what do you do? I'm a lawyer. Oh, Richard, it's so good to meet you. Let's talk. You're somebody who I esteem highly as a lawyer. When I was a kid, we still, all of you are kind of looking at me like, really, lawyers? Now it's changed because everybody has been affected by the unscrupulous, unjust actions of a lawyer, right? Because they did it for money. Now we esteemed them. Why did we esteem them? Because they made money. Lawyers made a lot of money. We didn't, it had nothing to do with the sense of justice. Oh, you're a lawyer. Oh, you were trying to straighten this world out because you have such a strong sense of justice. Nobody ever thought that. Everybody in our culture is like, you have a lot of money. You make money on doing that. And because that's how we elevate somebody. That's how we honor somebody, is by their status, what they do. That titles are huge in this town. It's a sick deal. Okay? It's a sick deal. I mean, you go meet, nobody wants to introduce you as David. Okay? Nobody wants to introduce me as Pastor David either. So, I'm doing it. But nobody wants to, you know, they want to introduce you with some title or another. I remember when I was president of the gun club, which was basically head janitor, you know, had to, you know, volunteer, had to, you know, take care of the place and keep it running and do it, you know. I was president of the gun club. We got invited to all the uppity up garden parties, you know, with the rich people that shot at the gun club, you know, doing it. And they would answer, this is David, he's the president of the gun club. Really? Since I wasn't president of the gun club, we don't get invited. Right? Because I don't have a title now. You know? Now I'm just David. I'm doing it. We are very much about idolatry. Creating, worshiping something, a God, that is different than who God is. God, these people were like that too. You know, what was there when they got into the wilderness and Moses was gone for a while up on the mountain, and because God was giving him the Ten Commandments and writing them out on stone, and what was their propensity? We want to worship. We want to serve God. Let's make a golden calf, right? Something to worship. I mean, that this was their propensity. Did God know that? He knew that. Was he patient and kind with it? He was really patient, really kind. Did he have a story that he was writing and he was asking them to be a part of it, like us? By the way, you don't get to write the story. And you don't get to be necessarily the center of attention in the story. God is the center of attention in the story. And it's his story. And the issue is, do we get the privilege and honor of coming along and being part of the story? Are we going to fight the story? Do we trust God that his story is right? Do we trust God that his story is the one he wants to write? So are we willing to do it his way? Are we going to, no, I don't like your story. I don't like the way the story's going. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to change it. All of us want to change the story, right? There's a propensity in all of us to want to change the story rather than rest and go, all right, God, I trust you. I have a story here. One thing I'm guaranteed is the ending. Well, talk about that, but do we live like that? Do we really live like there is a guaranteed ending? Wondrous ending. Does that really affect the way we live day to day? Because it should. I mean, there is a guaranteed, you know, peace, no sin, happiness, joy, no sorrow. There's a perfect ending to the story. We're going to have to die first, probably. Okay? Jesus might come before then. Probably going to die, though, to end up getting there. What are we going to do in the meantime in this life? Is this all a waste and pointless, and my suffering here is pointless, and my story here is pointless, and what's going on? No! No! It is a very important part of the story. God wants us to know who he is. That's why he lets the story unfold like it is. Oh, I believe in God. Everybody in here would probably write a pretty good theological statement. God is omniscient. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. Any of those you disagree with yet? You know, God is omnipresent. Right? God is all these things. That means those, by the way, omni means absolute, all powerful, always present, right? Knows everything, sovereign, is in control. On doing that? We all would say that, right? What's it going to take for us to believe that? What's it going to take for us to get to the point where that really what determines our lives? Not on Sunday, when we come and hang out and sing correct theology and sing about, yeah, when things are really hard, I'm really happy. When I'm in the fire, you know, I'm tranquil, you know, I'm at peace. That is, when is the knowledge going to equate? It's going to happen through the refiner's fire. It's going to happen through the difficulties of life. Again, the beauty of the Christian life is not that the happy ending is imminent. That's a lie. Don't get me wrong. My life can be absolutely transformed, has been, and will continue to be. I can be free from guilt. I can be free from shame. I can be free from bondage to sin. Okay? I can know joy in the midst of hard times. I can go through the refiner's fire and know joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain. Emotionally, physically, I can know those things in this world, but there will be pain. There will be sorrow. There will be hard times in this life. The end result when all that goes away will be in the future, and that's guaranteed. That's a guarantee. And this time in our life is not in vain. In the struggle, God didn't, you know, God could have done this a lot of different ways, right? In Egypt. I mean, he could have said, Pharaoh, let him go. Nope, dead. You're dead, Pharaoh. And all the Egyptian, okay, guys, let's go. Think he could have done that? He did it a little while later in the Red Sea. He did it in more of a spectacular way, right? I mean, but God could have done it a lot of different ways, but he allowed the process that he designed and the story that he designed to unfold. You know, he said, remember, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We look back and go, well, yeah, but those guys weren't in Egypt. How many dads want to be up on that mountain with their son, tying him up, putting him on the altar on the sticks? Oh, that wasn't hard, was it? That wasn't a struggle, was it, of faith? Are you kidding me? I can't think of too many things in this life tough, more difficult than that struggle that he went through in that. They all went through struggles in doing that, and God was going to bring, they got to know God. Abraham got to know who God was. I mean, what a profound thing, you know, the whole replication of God sacrificing his own son. In him just participating in that whole metaphor. And the reality that was going to take place, only God did kill his son in our place. Went through with it, you know. No different. Abraham had the knife up. Man, son tied. His son Isaac? Think he had PTSD after that? Or something, you know? I mean, dad ties me up, lays me on sticks on top of this pile of rocks. I know what this is gonna, I know it's supposed to be here, and it ain't me. But I'm going to willfully submit to this? And my dad's going to go through this? He lifted the knife to kill him. I mean, an experience? Yeah. You know, it said, because Abraham believed that God could raise from the dead. He was going to go through with it, kill his son. But why did God let him do that? To increase his faith. Why did God let him do that? So that he truly, because honestly, we can sit and pontificate all we want about That's one of the reasons for spending the time we do before. Because you can come and pontificate about how great your relationship is, how great God is, how honest God is, how true God is. No, let's talk about your life and what's happening in your life and how you're responding in your life. You know? Most of us get knee deep in the middle of something we really don't like and we really hate, and whatever flows out of our heart. Why did God allow this? What was he thinking? He wasn't thinking. Was he sleeping? Was he somewhere else? This could not be God's will. I better than this. All of us in marriage, I would contend. Now, you know, there's some marriages that have fought to do it right from the beginning that are better, but all of us in marriage go, wait a minute, God. I did it right in my marriage. I should be happy. I deserve to be happy in this marriage. I'm not happy in this marriage. Right? Really? You know, we all, in the midst of that, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust that you can bless my marriage. I don't trust that you can change my marriage. I don't trust that you can change my life. I don't trust you can change my husband. I don't trust you can change my wife. I don't trust that you can work in my kid's life. I don't trust you can change me to be a better parent. You know? Yet we say God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is sovereign. God is absolute love. How's that going to practically work itself out in tough times? In when our hopes are dashed, but in reality, and then what do I do? Is our desire to know, okay, I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are. Because I know these things about you, and I run my mouth, but I'm full of baloney. Because my heart is angry, because my heart is hurt, because my heart is untrusting. We would hope we get to the point in that where we smile. Go, thank you, God, for revealing the truth of my heart. And I confess my sin of unbelief. And I confess my not trusting you. And I confess, and God, I want to learn to do these things. And let me go through these hard times. I'm willing to go through these hard times, through this desert. Now the people, what did they say? Forget it, right? How did they respond? They said, but Moses spoke, he says, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, and they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Those are what make our ears deaf to seeing what God, and our eyes ours blind to seeing what God's story is and being able to be a part of that and know the joy and the happiness in the midst of it. Okay. The state, allowing our soul to get to the state where we don't trust, where we're in despair. You look at these people, they were beat down, and I can't help but continue to go back there because it's not just me, it's Timothy spoke of it. The despondency of their soul was a lot wrapped up in the fact that they'd been murdering their babies. I mean, they'd just been through a period of time where their neighbors were allowed at some point to come into their house and take their child and throw him in the river. Gee, what would that do to you? You know? I mean, this was a terrible time. And they had, I contend, somehow gotten callous to it. Like we have. You know, it amazes me, the hypocrisy. You know, we want to say, you know, Egypt, you know, we're no longer going to deal with you. We have nothing to do with you. You're terrible. You murdered this guy and cut him to pieces. This reporter. Bad thing. Did they look in the trash cans behind our hospitals? I mean, who do we think we are? Stinking hypocrites. And we get callous to it. We sit there and go, oh, we can't do any dealings with this Egypt because they murdered them. They chopped them up. Can you believe that? You know what happens in an abortion? Okay? They stick a grinder in and grind up a child. Oh, that's not the same. Oh, yeah, it is. Oh, yeah, it is. Do we get callous to it? We get callous to it. What does that do? That means just they had gotten callous and beat down in the state of their souls, shortness of spirit, right, is really what the straight translation is, but despondency. They were in despair. They didn't have a lot of hope. We let ourselves get to that point, right? In cruel bondage, you know, to our taskmasters. Does anybody have your taskmaster check in with you once a month? You know, I do. You know, you got to pay for this, you got to pay for that, and you got to pay for the house, you got to make the house payment, you got to doing it on it. I mean, but is that who we serve? You know? And is that what stresses me? Is that what motivates me? Is that what causes me to go to work? Is that what Then I serve it. Then I serve it. And that's a cruel taskmaster. As a result of that, we lose the beauty and the wonder of participating in God's story through the times. And that's what these people did. How did God respond? You go, enough, I'm tired of this people. He did that at times, close to it, right? Out in the desert. But at this point, what did he say? He goes, I know these people don't understand me. Moses, go anyway. I'm going to be faithful to my promise. I'm going to be faithful to my commitment. I told you this is what I'm going to do. I told you, because that's who he is. God's a loving father whose love for us and commitment towards us and yearning to have a relationship with us is not based on us. On our worthiness, on our goodness, on our merit. It's based on him. It's based on him. So when the enemy lies to us and goes, well, yeah, but you've been so bad, you shouldn't even go to church. You know, do what you did this week or whatever it might be. You know, you don't deserve to go before God because you know. Moses just spoke pretty seriously to God. Says, you didn't keep your word, God. You lied. I think it is important. It's very important to not be religious hypocrites. And religious hypocrites are those who say, oh, I wouldn't say that to God. They do that with their lives. You know, it is important to be honest with our dad, with respect. Okay? It is important for us to not try to pretend we're something we aren't. To not try to pretend we're in a place where we aren't. You know? I know God honors the honesty of the heart. He honored Moses. Moses said, I don't trust you. Seems like you kind of double-crossed me. You put me in a position and now you wreck these people. You know? And God said, okay, I'm going to show you, Moses. I want you to know who I am. That's why I'm allowing this to happen. I am who I am, and I want you to know who I am, so I'm going to take you down this road. I think that's important for us with each other, you know. And I think it is very important for all of us to be willing when times are tough, when that cup overflows, when our hope are shattered by harsh reality. It's important for us to take responsibility for what pours out, okay? Doubt, despair, anger, and to be honest about that, we aren't kidding God, okay? We aren't pretending. God is not confused or misled by what I want it to be. I think it's important. But remember, disbelief is sin. Not trusting is sin. You know? What's that mean? That means we have sinful hearts. That means that we're not just a product of our environment. That we're not just a victim. That is not somebody else's or something or something else caused me to be this way. All of us have a story that we can blame. All of us have a story that the enemy used to pound us and shape and mold us and conform. But the problem is, we still have a sin problem in our heart. that needs to be eradicated. And hard, those hard times, unbelief is something that needs to be eradicated. So are we going to let those hard times? Are we going to let that? Because God said, I want to take you through this journey. I want to take you through this so that you know who I am. So you see very clearly that I am the Redeemer. Right? That I am the one who calls you to myself. That I am faithful to my covenants and I will keep my covenants. We all want to know those things, right? We all want to know those to be true about God. Excuse me. So we need to go willing to somehow. I think that song's really pretty. You know, Refiner's Fire. You know, it's very therapeutic, you know. It's almost like, whatever. I know. I'm not mocking it. It's very, you know, tranquil. Okay? It's one of those, you know, field of, my view of tranquil is a beautiful field of wildflowers somewhere way in the mountains, a long ways from anybody, you know, doing it. And it's just this feeling of tranquility, right? Is that the state of my heart? Is that the state of my soul? When my hopes are dashed or when things don't seem to be going. And again, you know, I don't know of anybody in this room right now who's gonna die tomorrow. You know it at least, you know, right? But it's not necessarily giant things. It's not necessarily this, you know, a world turning completely upside down. It's just getting out of kilter a little, right? It's just not going quite the way we want it to go. And how do we respond to that? Do we respond to it as, God, you have a story? This is your story. I'm wanting and willing to be part of your story. It's not about me. I don't get to write the story. I'm not even the star of the story. The star of the story is Jesus. And it's not cute. That's just reality. And do I want to participate in the story? And willing to go through this process where I become holy, where my relationship with God grows so that I move to a greater clarity and greater intimacy with Him. You want to move to a greater clarity and intimacy with Him? That's the road. That's the road. There's six times where He says, I am the Lord. In this couple of verses, you know, we've got nine verses here where He says, I am the Lord. And that's what I want you to know. That is no different today. That's what He wants us to know. Let's pray. God, I am sorry that my lack of faith causes me to buck circumstances that you allow. You were pretty clear in the New Testament. Don't be whining because a lot of the circumstances we cause ourselves. By our disbelief, by our selfishness, by our idolatry, by our bondage. But you have a story of redemption that you want to be played out in all of our lives. God, please cause us to be submissive, to recognize our bondage, to recognize our unfaithfulness, to recognize our lack of trust, to be honest about it. And say, God, increase my faith, increase my trust, increase my belief, because I know that's what you wanted to do. You showed that. That's what you wanted to do to them, to the people, the Hebrews, is increase their faith. And you let them have pain to get there. You were willing to see your kids, who you're not sadistic. You're a loving father. And it hurts you more than it hurts us to see your children in pain and see your children suffer. And they were suffering. But you knew that. You saw it. And you're faithful to your covenant and your promise, just like you are to us. You give us eternal life. In your presence where all pain and all suffering is gone. That's a guarantee. And the process is to become holy in the interim. So God, please Please cause us to respond to adversity as opportunity. The things that don't go our way or look the way we want them to as an opportunity to learn from you, to see you with greater clarity and greater intimacy. I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible, because otherwise we would be without hope in this world. Amen.